Let's start our service. As I said before, we try to make this time of year a bit more special as we celebrate the death of our Savior. We find in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, "For I received from the Lord which I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And the idea here is that the old covenant has been set aside and the new covenant has been established with different symbols. The basis of the new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats as it was in the Old Testament. Whenever anyone sinned, they had to sacrifice an animal to sort of try to cover up the sins or to atone for the sins that were committed. But in the Old Testament, the animals never really atoned for that sin and never removed it fully from the individual. And it was only the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died on behalf of all mankind, for all of us here, that our sins could be truly forgiven. The wine is a reminder of Christ's blood that was shed, for without that shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. In the following verse, in verse 26 here, "For whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup, whenever you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In partaking of the communion, we basically commemorate a couple things. We commemorate the Lord's death, but we also celebrate the Lord's return, when he will return in glory. His death pictures both what he has done for us, as well as what he is going to do for us in the future when he returns. It's important as we partake of the communion that we remember to take of it appropriately. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Paul criticizes the Corinthians in this case because some of them were partaking of the Lord's supper and communion, the sacraments. Some had a spirit of division among them. There was heresy going on. Self-deception in verse 21. A spirit of drunkenness was common in that day. A spirit of neglecting the poor. There was also a spirit of unthoughtfulness and carelessness in approaching the Lord's Supper, as we read about in verse 22. So people were partaking of the communion and the sacraments, but they were becoming just something casual. They didn't value what God had given them. And we need to partake of communion with reverence and respect also. We're told to examine our unconfessed sins. What are our relationships like with other people? We're told that this involves belief and acceptance in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It also involves appreciation and deep thanksgiving for what he has done for us. And you know, as an awareness of how we are as human beings and where we all fall short should drive us to partake of the communion, because humanly speaking, we don't have a hope were it not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death and what that pictures for you and me, and removing the death penalty and giving us a hope, a life, and a future. We are also called to serve one another. And at this time of year, sometimes we remember this also. We are called to serve, not to dominate and suppress. This time, at one of the, you know, when Christ was about to give up his life for mankind, what were the disciples doing? They were arguing among each other as to who would be the greatest among them. Here Christ is heavy, his mind is thinking about what he has to go through, and they're arguing over, well, who's going to be greater, me or you? I want to be the, you know, greater than you, and this and that. For Luke 22:24-27, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them should be considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." In the world system that we live in a society that looks at leadership quite differently. Worldly leaders are often those people who are selfish, arrogant, who claw their way to the top, and it doesn't matter how many people they hurt or, you know, offend on the way up, as long as they get where they're going. But Jesus said, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." True greatness does not hold authority nor lord it over other people. It does not seek position for the sake of authority or power. It doesn't seek to help people in order to get something back, maybe if they leave something to you because of your help. True greatness is not self-centered and selfish as the world sees it. And Jesus says in verse 27 of the chapter, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table?" He said, "But I am among you as one who serves." Matthew 28:20-28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, one of the pitfalls we have as disciples, sometimes pride gets in the way in our lives, where people seek promotion, recognition, and self-acclaim. Our attitude toward one another should be one of a servant in humility. And Jesus Christ portrayed that example in the first century when he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. And the thing is, in the first century, that was something they did. The washing, foot washing, was not part of the sacraments. It was not part of the communion service. But Jesus Christ showed an example of what a leader does. A leader serves. A leader takes the dirty work. Oftentimes in the foot washing, that job was reserved for the lowest person in the house, the person who was a nobody, the person who really got the dirty job. And Jesus took that job and he became a servant of all of us. You know, many years we did have a foot washing service in this congregation too. But we realized too that foot washing is not what makes us humble. Humility comes from our heart, what's in our heart. In essence, it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that helps us truly have that attitude of a servant. As a member of the body of Christ, we are all called to serve. And I've said it before, God has given all of us here gifts. Every one of you has a gift that he's given, a special gift. And why does he give us those gifts? He's given us those gifts for the greater body. He's given us gifts so we can serve one another. And he calls us to serve because alone we're not complete. But it's the gifts of other people that make us complete, that make us whole, and help us to develop as a believer and as an individual. Membership is not a country club, but an opportunity to serve. And one of the radical things Jesus revealed to us is that God's glory is revealed to us in his character, not just his power, but also in his humility, his coming as a servant, as he came to serve and lay down his life for mankind. This time we'll have another song. And
morning, everyone. This used to be such a solemn service, and it does deal with something that is solemn, but it also deals with something that is very joyful, because it points to Christ's resurrection, right? What was it that Debbie said? You know, no greater gift than one can lay down his life for another. And Jesus certainly did that in our stead. He has not only taken away all of those sins from the past, he has taken away those sins from the future as well. He has wiped the slate clean and then thrown the slate away. And I think that's important for us to remember. As Debbie also said, there's nothing more that we can do. He's done it all for us. And that is wonderful. That's a joyful thing. In his death, we are saved. We are rescued. So I'm here to focus on the symbol of the bread of life. Let's read from John 6:35 here. One verse where it says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry.'" Never, never go hungry. "And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Never. That's a long time. Never be hungry and never be thirsty. This is the theme that Jesus kept coming back to and bringing up over his ministry, that he is the living water, right? We'll never be thirsty if we partake of him. And you see that coming up in scriptures time and time again as he tried to get us focused away from the physical and on to the spiritual. We'll never be thirsty and we'll never be hungry if we focus on him. Let's skip ahead to John 6:52. I skipped ahead here. John 6:52. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us flesh to eat?'" Right? The Pharisees looking at just a way that they can trap him or find fault with Jesus. And in John 6:53-58, Jesus said to them, "Verily, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." No life. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." Just imagine how that sounded to the Pharisees when he's talking about "my flesh and my blood is real food and real drink." That would have been startling to them. That would have been shocking as they tried to grasp what the meaning was. Verse 57, "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Live forever. I was talking with my wife the other day, and I remember a sermon that said there are two things that humans should avoid saying: always and never. Because as human, we can't live that way. I will always, you know what? There's going to come a time where you won't. Or I will never, you know what? There's going to come a time where you will. But Jesus says, "Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." When Jesus says always, and Jesus says never, and Jesus says forever, we can trust him. We can take him at his word. He means it, and it will happen. Let's move on to Luke 22:14-16. "When the hour came," this is the actual Last Supper, "Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He was eager to do this, knowing what was coming. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And in verse 19 of Luke 22, it says, "He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so we are here today to do this in remembrance of him. Some fellowships do this weekly, some monthly, and we do it a number of times. There's no set standard. Whatever frequency we do this in remembrance of what he did for us. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 talks again about the body. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. And see again here a repeating theme that comes up over and over and over again. We are one body. Unity. Just as Jesus and the Father are one, he wanted unity in the fellowship. We are all one. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. By his stripes, 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 25. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. You catch that? To this you were called. The suffering is what it references there. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So again, a regular theme that comes up there, that we will have sorrow in our lives, just like Jesus did. Not to the same effect, but we will have our own cross to bear. And we need to be prepared to carry that cross. And he set the example for us. His broken body is the example that we partake of now. So let me ask a blessing on the bread. If you'd all bow your heads. Lord God, Jesus Christ, you have paid the ultimate price. You died in place of us to rescue us. You have redeemed us and taken away the sins that so beset us. You have provided an opportunity of escape from this life. Not that we won't suffer or go through pain, but you have, through your broken body, given us the example that we might follow. We thank you so dearly for the sacrifice that you made for us. We are nothing. You are everything. Your love for us is truly amazing. And we thank you so much for that, that you have blessed us in this fashion. We ask for your blessing upon the bread that we'll partake of here. Help us to understand the impact that it has for us and its meaning in our lives. Help us to leave here changed in some small way so that we can more fully grasp what it is that you have done for us. And for that, we thank you and praise you and say amen. So if you would all take the bread. The rice, I believe, is in the middle. And hang on to it, and we'll all partake together at the end.
Well, good morning, everyone. we will continue our Lord's Supper or communion service with the partaking of the wine or the grape juice as a symbol of Jesus' shed blood. And our scripture reading starts with Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29. Then he, referring to Jesus, took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we'll continue on in Hebrews. If you look into the book of Hebrews, you realize we don't know who the author is. For a long time, speculation was Paul, but whoever it was certainly wrote extremely well. And we're picking up into the middle of this. It says, "But when Christ came as our high priest," if you have a chance, take a look at the first part of Hebrews 9, and you'll see the reference to ancient Israel and the Old Covenant, and how the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year. And this was a ritual that was repeated year after year. But it changed when Jesus came. Verse 11, "When Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is not made with human hands." That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. Verse 12, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves." In ancient Israel, the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year and offer a sacrifice for himself and for the people. But it says, "But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." In verse 13, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean." But then the contrast, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." And we'll continue on in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Whenever you read the Bible and you see a pronoun, make sure you understand what the pronoun is referring to, so there's no misunderstanding. "Through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself, to God the Father, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And the next few verses that I think are amazing what they attribute to us. It says, "Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior." It doesn't take too much reflection back on our life before we accepted Christ as our Savior to realize that's a very good and accurate description of the way we were. Verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." Now, we look in the mirror and we don't think we're very holy, but it says here that we are holy in his sight. That's how he sees us, without blemish and free from accusation. At this point, I'll just ask for a blessing on the wine, and it will be served. Just want to point out that in the serving tray, there's both grape juice and wine. The center, you'll see the lighter colored liquid, which is grape juice, and that's for minors or for anyone who chooses not to to drink a symbol that contains alcohol. And as we did with the bread, just ask you to hang on to your little cup until everybody's in serve, and we can take it together. Lord God Almighty, we come before you as we enter the spring. We enter what is traditionally called Holy Week. And we remember that Jesus came to this earth and died a wretched death, scourging, abandoned by those he led for over 3 years. And his blood was poured out on the cross. And we remember that sacrifice. We know we've been set, we've been cleansed, we've been made holy in your sight because of what he did. It's an awesome sacrifice. And as we enter the coming week, help us to reflect on that, to remember our Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and to remember what he did for us and how even to this day he intervenes for us and is there always for us. We ask for your blessing on this, these symbols, the symbols of his shed blood. We thank you. We praise you. Help us always to honor you, to be conduits of your love in all our interactions, to love you, to love one another, and to love all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to do it a little bit different by not just reading through this. I'd like you to reflect your minds back to during the time when this was actually taking place. We tend to come and just read this, we take and participate in the bread and the wine, and then we say, thank you, that was good for another time, until next time. Can we really and truly just focus our minds here? Christ sitting reclined at the table with the 12 people that are expecting that Jesus is going to get up there and say, now we throw the Romans off our backs and we take over Jerusalem again and all of Israel. That's what's in their mind because they don't know at exactly what's going to happen. A very solemn occasion. Jesus is giving them bread and he says, it's broken. He gives them a cup of wine and he says, this is the blood that I'm going to shed. What does he mean? I haven't experienced. We know it because we have read it. They have no idea of what's coming. So it's a very solemn occasion and they expect something completely different than what Christ is doing to them. So here's Jesus sitting with them and say, this is what's going to happen with me. They are very concerned. They're very frightened. That's not what they expected. Think about it. That's not what they expected. We're going to be a powerhouse with Jesus, our Savior. And he says, no, you have to be a servant. I just washed your feet. A broken body. Shed blood on the cross. What is he talking about? Think about it. Meditate on it. So let's share, and I encourage everyone, I don't know if there's any copies there left over of what we have read so far and what I'm going to read and what will be read after this. Take a copy home, read it, and meditate on it, and say, Jesus, speak to my heart so that I understand, I want to understand what you are trying to tell me. As Kathy Dedo said, don't read just a book of the Bible. Take a verse and meditate on it and say, God, speak to me. And that's what I would like to do. So let's page to John 14, 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3. So here are the disciples. They expected to be uplifted. And Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be there where I am. Now just stop for a moment. Have we thought about it this morning? Christ Jesus is busy preparing for us a room and telling us right now, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. And I'll come back and fetch you so that you will be with me. Meditate on it. Participate in it. In your mind, in your heart, in your soul. Participate in it. Make it real. Make it real. John 14:6, we drop down. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We drop down to John 14:15-21. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Stop. Jerry was talking about forever. Would you like to have the Creator that hovered around the earth and fixed everything that was in total chaos, made it as beautiful and as perfect as what it was that time, is now living in our hearts? Can we internalize that for a moment? It'll help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Do you know who is the Spirit? How privileged we are. Out of 7+ billion people, here we're sitting. We've been given that power in our hearts, in our minds, by Christ himself. That's what we're participating in. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father. There's the oneness. I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What more oneness can one ask for? God the Creator, Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Sovereign Spirit of God, living in us. Let's internalize that. Grasp it. Don't read it. Meditate on it. Make it one's own. Participate in it. Before long, the world not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Revelation. I will reveal myself to you. If you love me and you love God, you trust Jesus and trust God. We're all struggling with that. But let's make it for a time in our life as real as what we are sitting here today. John 14:23-27. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Doesn't that sound powerful? I will come and make my home with them. Both God and Christ said that. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Think about it. Here's Jesus sitting with the 12 around the table, and he's speaking to them, and he says, what I'm speaking to you is not my own words. I hear and speak what the Father tells me to speak to you. All this I have spoken while still with you. But, here's the power again. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. What's that? Don't let it just fly over our heads. Here's Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Again, he's encouraging them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Well, I have to learn a lot. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue. We drop down to John 15, 1 to 8. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes. Debbie, you have just done your pruning there. And every little clip on that branch that falls off is separated from the vine. No longer will it ever bear fruit. Why? So that it will be even more fruitful for those that stay on the vine. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now think what is happening through the minds of the 12 reclined at the table. A complete mind shift. We're not going to overthrow the world out there. We're not going to be the powerhouse sitting on your left and sitting on your right side when you are in charge. But do not be troubled. I'm with you. Stay with me and I'll stay with you. Accept the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God, $1 million will do very well now at the moment. No, it's not what that means. It's not what that means. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's asking and it will be given. You will be my disciples. That's the gift that the Holy Spirit has given each one that is called a disciple of Christ. John 15, 12, 17. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. I have to search my heart on that one. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. Jesus just washed their feet. They're still waiting for that final saying. Okay, let's go out there and take over this world. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father. Look at that. Serving God, the Creator. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, Jesus said. We were doing our devotion the other day. Jesus walks on the beach and say, "You follow me." Left everything there and followed Jesus. If a person comes to me at the moment and say, "You, Johannes, come and follow me," I'll say, "What are you talking about? Where are you going?" Can you see what I mean here? We just read these things and we go over it. Meditate on it and reflect your mind back into those times that these things happened. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Jesus repeats it. Three times he says, "Do not be afraid." Twice so far he says, "Ask and it shall be given." How do we now know that this is reality? Verse 17. Verse 17 tells it all. "This is my command. Love each other." Now I can qualify and claim to be qualified. God, I need your help. Let's drop down to John 15, 26 to 27. "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify." Oops. What was the sermon of Jerry? What is the thing that Christians fear most? Can you remember that one? What is the thing that Christians fear most? Evangelize. Don't ask me to go, please. Please don't, God, please don't. What is on 27? "He will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." We'll stop reading there and over to Debbie.
We'll continue in these last words of Jesus to his beloved disciples. I'm going to start with the first section in NIV version, and then I'm going to switch to the Message, because we read these scriptures often and they become almost too familiar to us. And I think that maybe in a slightly different translation, they might impact us a little more. I hope the beauty of these words will wash over you as I read them. John 16. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Talking about the Trinity. "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I love how he's just so encouraging at the end of his discourse. "Jesus said these things, then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, 'Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human so that he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women you gave me. They were yours in the first place, then you gave them to me. And they have now done what you said. They know now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it, and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours, and yours mine, and my life is on display in them. For I'm no longer going to be visible to the world. They'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so that they can be one heart and mind, as we are one heart and mind. As long as I was with them, I guarded them in the pursuit of the life you gave through me. I even posted a night watch, and not one of them got away except for the rebel bent on destruction, the exception that proved the rule of Scripture. Now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join in the world's ways, just as I didn't join in the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrated truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I give them, so that they'll be as unified and together as we are, I and them and you and me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you sent me and love them in the same way you loved me.